And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's good to be with you on a Reformation Sunday. I always want to be careful how I say this. I don't want to say we celebrate the work of Martin Luther. I want to say we celebrate the work of God through Martin Luther, right? There's a difference. The work of God through Martin Luther and other reformers to call his church back. That's what the Reformation was. Of course, it's very complicated, and we could talk about it at great length, and we don't have time to do that, but I do want us to get a few central things down this morning. And I think the first point I want to make is a point you already know, but I want us to be clear. How are you saved?
By grace through faith.
And Luther would say, by faith alone. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it does happen to be in the Bible, but we need to be very, very clear about this. When we say that you are saved by faith alone, that's good news. That's the gospel, that we are saved by a faith in a crucified and a risen Jesus who has done the work. He's done the work. You receive it. You just open your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I receive. You're not saved by faith plus works. Sometimes people say, well, maybe you're saved by a lot of faith and a little bit of works. No. You're saved by faith alone. You're not saved by faith plus religious works even. Like we say, well, okay, it's mostly faith, but religious dedication. You're saved by faith alone. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, there's the word, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The next verse, Romans 1:17, Paul says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. From beginning to end, through and through, saved by faith alone. And then he quotes the Old Testament, just as it was written, the just shall live by faith. And then a few moments ago, our lector read to us from Romans chapter 3. What a wonderful chapter it is. Romans 3, by the way, is very refreshing if you've already read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 are about the sinfulness of humankind. They're bleak. They're rough, and they're brutally honest. I read those chapters, and at times I think, well, Lord, I know that's true, but wow, it's tough to see it in print. Sin and rebellion, and by the way, I like that in the modern world, people like to say, I don't like what the Bible says about sin. And I always want to say, then you haven't examined the human heart very deeply. I also want to say, are you reading the headlines lately? Human sin is a problem. But the Bible does not say that the answer to sin is, guys, you got to do better. The Bible says there's a different solution, and God has sent his Son. God has created a way forward. There's a path to righteousness, that wonderful phrase that Sandy just read, apart from the works of the law. Isn't that so important? Apart from the works of the law, there's a different kind of righteousness, not your righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God. I always love in Romans 3:23 and 3:24. I always want to stick those verses together. If you look at your bulletin, you can see that Romans 3:23 and 3:24 are not separated by a period. They're separated by a comma. That means it's one sentence, right? The reason I say that is because a lot of Christians love to quote Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's true. But why would you stop there? That's true. All have sinned. By the way, that's past tense. We have sinned and fall short. That's present tense. We have sinned in the past. We fall short right now. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Next verse. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That's one sentence. Please don't read Romans 3:23 without going on. And are justified freely. Romans 3:28, he sums it up in case we missed what he's been talking about. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That is a good bit of news, isn't it? That is a good bit of news. How about in America in 2021? Is that a good bit of news? Yeah, that's nice. It's nice. Who here is feeling a little tired lately? I am. Are you tired of it? Tired of the pandemic? Tired of the division? Tired of the yelling and the screaming in the country? I'm tired of it. I assume you are. It wears you down. You say, Lord, what's the hope? And the answer is, it's not politics, and it's not economics. The good news is that our hope is in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one, faith in him. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. By grace through faith. It's really simple. That's the hope of mankind, is to turn to Jesus. I love Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 6, that's the New Testament church. Paul and Silas have been out on a mission trip. They're preaching the gospel. They're reaching out with the hope, with the good news that comes with Jesus Christ. And where do they wind up in Acts chapter 16? In jail. Not always is the gospel received gladly, right? In jail. And while they're in jail, what are they doing? Singing. Who here would sing in jail? I would pray a prayer of lament. It would begin something like, "Why, Lord?" And then it would descend from there. They were singing hymns. So if any of us ever gets arrested together, bring your hymnal. We have some singing to do, right? This is what's amazing. In Acts chapter 16, God sent an earthquake. It knocked the bars of the jail down, and the jailer comes rushing in, thinking that everybody will have fled, and they're sitting there. What a testimony that was. Paul and Silas are sitting there. The jailer thinks, if they've escaped, I have to take my own life. And Paul's like, don't do that. And that jailer sees their faith. And imagine how compelling it must have been for the jailer to use these words, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He saw these Christians, these jailed Christians, and said, I need that. Whatever they have, I need that. What does St. Paul say? Does he got a list? Hey, if you do this and this and this and this. St. Paul says one sentence. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. You and your household. How are you saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. It's just as simple. That's the Reformation message. You're saved by faith alone. It's the message of the New Testament. It's the message of the early church. It was the message of the church all throughout its history until the problem came later. The church is gospel-centered. That's the first thing we want to know. The church is and must be gospel-centered. If we have that kind of God, you know what flows from it? The church is worshipful. You have a God of grace and mercy. He knows our past. By the way, he knows us better than we do. And we come into his house this morning. Is he condemning us? No, he's welcoming us. He forgives you. He loves you. He makes you new. And if we receive those gifts from him, what's left to do but to thank and to praise? To thank and to praise this God. The church was always about worship. The church always gathered in worship. That worship, I think, was characterized by several things. It was biblical. Word of God. The church was liturgical. By the way, the church was always liturgical because the synagogue was. Synagogue worship is liturgical. We do a lot like that. And it was sacramental. The church has been biblical, liturgical, and sacramental because Jesus says, go and baptize and do this in remembrance of me. The church is gospel-centered and it's worshipful. And the next thing that happens if we're going to gather, don't you want somebody to lead? And so the church has always had pastors and deacons. St. Paul wrote letters to Timothy and Titus and said, hey guys, here's how you do church. Have pastors and deacons. Have pastors and deacons. By the way, not all the deacons were men. Romans 16, St. Paul says, greet Phoebe, the deaconess of Kenchrea. Not all the deacons were men. Well, the church is gospel-centered and worshipful. We might say pastoral. The church has always been generous. The church has overflowed with generosity, in fact. This church is good at that. I want to encourage you by that word. But it's wonderful that St. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, talks about how the Macedonians have overflown with generosity. And by the way, he says they overflow with generosity out of their poverty and out of their hardship. Their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 9 says God loves what kind of a giver? Everyone knows this one, right? A cheerful giver. Everyone has heard sermons before this on what's the Greek word for cheerful? Hilarion. Hilarion. You get the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. When we gather the offerings, there should be laughter in the church. The church is gospel-centered, worshipful, pastoral, generous. Last thing is missional. It's missional. If we know the truth about this good and gracious God, what are we supposed to do? Keep it to ourselves? Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, who was sent by the Father, says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. That's the church. That's a biblical church. That's a church that's built up on the Word of God and what God has done in and among us. That's what the church is meant to be. And that's what the church has been for many, many centuries, except, right? Except in the late Middle Ages, it got off the rail. We don't want this to become a history lesson, but we do need to know that when faith became faith plus works, and when pastors and deacons became bishops and archbishops and cardinals and popes, and the church became wealthy and powerful, what did that look like? It was bad. When the church wields political power, that's bad. When the church is about money and nothing but money, that's bad. And when the church teaches doctrines just to prop up itself and not the hope of the world, that's bad. The church lost its way, not all at once, but slowly, a little step at a time. Martin Luther was a priest. He was a university professor. He grew up with a love for the Lord. Unfortunately, living in an era of works righteousness, he concluded, if I have to earn my salvation, how much work do I have to do? Never enough, is it? And Luther punished himself severely. He slept on the floor. He went to confession every single day. His confessor said he never confessed anything interesting. He had no hope. He thought that God was a judge. God is holy, and I'm sinful, and I'm lost. And thanks be to God, his superior at his monastery, because Luther was a professor, said, I want you to teach classes this coming year on the Psalms. Think about the books. The Psalms, Hebrews, Galatians, and Romans. And Luther, thinking, God is holy, I'm a sinner, I must earn my salvation, read these words, there is a righteousness from God apart from the works of the law. Romans 3. And we maintain that a person is justified by faith and not by the works of the law. And Luther was reading his Bible, and he held up the church to the light of the Bible. And he said, is the church teaching this? Answer, no. And especially the indulgences. When the church was preaching that if you gave the pastor some money, he would give you a piece of paper that said, your sins are forgiven for money. And so it is. Today's the anniversary, October 31st, 1517, when Luther nailed up the 95 theses, 95 statements, nailed them to the church door. Those doors were not glass like ours. So don't enact that here. He nailed those up saying, our indulgences in the Bible. All he was asking the church to do was to change that, and the church said, we won't. And so then he thought, what else do we need to examine? And what do you need to examine in the light of Scripture? All of it. All of it. That's the Reformation. There's much more that could be said, but I want us to conclude with this thought. We always want to rejoice, again, what God, not what Luther, but what God has done through Luther and the Reformers to call the church back, to call it back to this is biblical faith. But then to ask ourselves, not just did this happen once in the past, but to ask ourselves, is that what happens here? Gospel-centered, worshipful, pastoral, generous, and missional. That's for us always to ask. The church of every single era continues to do the work of the Reformation. When it holds up the church to the light of Scripture, we can be very good at condemning the culture, right? We preach against the world. How about if we looked at ourselves sometimes in church and say, look at the Word of God. What does it say about the gospel and worship and generosity and mission? What does it say? And are we walking that walk? I think the answer is we're doing pretty good, but the other answer is to always ask, to always look, and to ask God to always reform and to hold us near the Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. God, we do ask that you would keep our church today and always in that biblical faith, in that Reformation faith. Keep us faithful. In the name of Jesus, the Savior. Amen.